Good morning and welcome to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Thanks again. That was just so much darn fun. Pastor John Lukomsky going through Psalm 2. I enjoyed that. I hope you did as well. Listen to it again. You know, those Bible studies are archived at kfuo.org. You can download them. Put them on your iPhone, your iPad, your i-whatever, your i-this, your i-that, i-i-captain, whatever it may be. And listen to them at a later time. Perhaps share them with friends and family. That was a keeper, I think. You're now joined by partner in crime, so to speak, of Pastor John Lukomsky, is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark.
Good to be here. Pastor Lukomsky tagged me in, and now it's my turn. And he's a great guy, boy, fun guy, and knows his stuff too.
You have the youth; he has the hair.
Yes, but this chair kind of smells like Ben Gay when I come in after the old guy.
I noticed that. They're sort of creaking when he gets up. I noticed that popping and snapping and creaking and all kinds of things. Pastor Clark serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois, home of that world famous, world renowned Waterloo German band.
So anytime there's a parade, at least in Waterloo, you see the German band, and they're still going. And
that's an amazing thing.
It is, and their float gets a little more elaborate every year, it seems like. I mean, they've got
I think they played at Luther's installation. That's how long they've been around.
That's right. Jeez.
And I say that with fondness and love because I've been watching them ever since I was a kid.
They're a good group. Yeah, they're getting up there in years. It seems like there's some younger folks joining them, though. That's
slowly,
good. But, I mean, they'll even make the rounds with Santa in the neighborhoods and give out candy canes in Waterloo. So it's kind of an institution, at least in Waterloo.
Now, since you were known as Matt Youngblood Clark, I thought I might start you with a story.
Oh, no.
This has very serious theological applications.
And
it has to do with blood.
Oh, boy.
Now, I know we may be about a month off in the calendar here, but this is a story that comes out of the London Daily Mail Reporter, which is the online version. Now, this is a legitimate newspaper in the United Kingdom, published out of London. This is not a tabloid. This is like the Post-Dispatch or the Wall Street Journal, whatever it may be.
When you have to preface what you're about to say with that, you never know what's going to happen.
You never know what's coming next. Here it is, the headline. Put garlic in your windows and crosses in your homes. Serbian council warns residents that a vampire is on the loose.
Uh-oh. Public service announcement,
It is. Well, but this is where it gets interesting. It starts out by saying sales of garlic are booming in western Serbia today after the local council issued a public health warning. Now, remember, we're talking about vampires.
Yeah, vampires.
A public health warning that a vampire was on the loose. The official announcement came after an old ruined mill said once to have been the home of the country's most famous vampire collapsed. Sava Savinovich was believed to have lived in this shack in this little village for many years. It is said he drank the blood of anybody that came to the mill to mill their grain.
Oh, boy. So wear your turtlenecks to bed.
Oh, yeah.
Garlic crosses. So it's the country's, what, most famous vampire? How many vampires do these
apparently
poor people
Serbia,
have?
It's not Transylvania. Apparently Serbia is the place where you really find vampires on the loose. The mayor, Vujtaic, said that people are worried. Everybody knows the legend of this vampire and the thought that he is now homeless and looking for somewhere else and possibly other victims is terrifying. We are all frightened.
The homeless vampire.
The homeless vampire. He added, I'm sure the government has a program for them, too. He added that it was all very well for people who didn't live in the area to laugh at their fears, but he said nobody in the region was in any doubt that vampires do exist. He confirmed that local council had advised all villagers to put garlic on their doors and windows to protect them from the vampire. As it was known, they can't stand the smell.
Yeah.
Sort of like your reaction
to
Ben Gay.
They're not the only ones. Yeah, Ben Gay.
I wonder what that means. And he added, we have also reminded them to put a holy cross in every room in the house. Now, what I thought was interesting was, this was a public health warning, and the commendation from the warning is to put a cross in each room of your house.
Isn't that interesting? So, I mean, can you imagine our government saying that here in the United States? Put a cross in the window of your home.
Very perceptive of you.
It sounds kind of nice. Well, that's nice. A little cross in everyone's window in their house. But then, you know, too, what comes to my mind is the cross. What is it becoming then, really? It's to me, becoming just a superstition, too.
There you go.
Vampires.
Now you see why I bring these things up.
Yeah. So the cross is just a superstition to ward off the vampires, to protect you from their fangs and blood-sucking, and nothing more. And I think we sort of do the same thing, too, here in America, on the other side of the ocean. And the cross has become just a symbol of superstition, if not superstition, maybe just a fashion symbol. You see rappers and other people wearing these gold diamond-encrusted crosses, and you wonder, is it because they're just a devout Christian and they want to share their faith, to serve Christ crucified, or is it just because that's what you do to be cool? The cross has kind of lost its meaning. Unfortunately.
Thank you, Madonna.
Yeah,
and I don't
really mean
the original one. I mean the one from the 80s, who now is way too old to do what she does, but she still does it.
She's boy. Yeah. But so anyway, yeah, we want to be careful to make sure the cross isn't just something to ward off vampires, something that's superstitious, but it's something that wards off death and hell and Satan himself, that gives us the hope of heaven and forgiveness of sins. Yeah.
And it's not the cross itself.
You bet. It's what happened on that cross of Calvary. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus' death for us in our place, and then his resurrection. We don't want to forget about that, him coming back to life and conquering death.
But, you know, in a sense, you know, the Israelites did parade out to war with the ark in front of them.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, they came to believe sort of the same thing about the ark.
Yeah,
didn't they?
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. So they start to believe the same thing about the ark, that just carrying the ark in and of itself is going to bring them victory, and they pretty quickly find out, nope, that's not the case. You need the Lord with you and his blessing, not just this box. Another thing that comes up later, and this one always you know, gets me, is the Israelites, remember, they're in the wilderness, they're unfaithful. God sends these serpents, these snakes among them, but he gives them a means by which to be delivered from them, to be healed by that, from that, their poisonous bite, to build this bronze serpent, this bronze snake on a pole. And the people are bit, they look at the snake, and they're healed. God gives them that healing. Jesus himself even refers to his crucifixion, his death on the cross, as being lifted up, just as that snake was lifted up in the wilderness.
Lifted up, yeah.
And so then later, you fast forward, though, to the times of past the judges, to the times of the kings, and people, we hear, in 2 Kings, start to worship this dumb snake on the pole. They kept it around. They even gave it a name, and they're worshiping this bronze serpent that God had provided. So again, God's means of grace here, of being saved from the poisonous snakes in this instance, becomes an idol. So yeah, we want to be careful. Yeah. Like you said, Roland, the cross itself doesn't become the power of God, but what happened on that cross with Jesus' death for us.
Well, you know, what we worship, that's, well, have you heard this bit of, this is making the news rounds because it was such a shocking thing. Have you heard, listen to this.
First of all, give an honor to God and our Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. Barack Obama. Y'all stand up right now. You got it.
All right, now that was Jamie Foxx at the Soul Train Awards the other night. Now, Jamie Foxx is a black comedian, and you know, he pushes the edge. He pushes
sure.
the edge. So,
yeah, like most comedians.
But what's interesting is a lot of the news media doesn't know what to make of this because it's awfully awkward.
Yeah.
You know, was it a joke? Was he being serious? No one, and he's not saying much about it.
Mm-hmm.
What
mm-hmm.
do you think?
Yeah, I'm glad you played the audio. I read about the story, but I hadn't heard the audio itself, and it left me wondering, yeah, is he cracking jokes, or what's the deal? But it sounds like he's kind of
serious.
He's kind of serious here, yeah. So I'd be curious to see what he had to say about it.
Well, there was a panel discussion on Fox News, and there's all kinds of audio relating to this, but this one particular piece of audio from a commentator, you know, she's got a radio program, didn't identify where. I think it's, you know, one of those smaller national radio programs.
Mm-hmm.
Gal by the name of Mary Walter was on the Hannity program, was asked to comment on this, and her remarks were sort of interesting because it captures a theme that we've talked about before. And this is not about the president. I want to get that out of the way before
sure.
cards and letters come. This is not about the president, but about this concept of who do you worship?
Yeah.
You know, who do you think is in charge?
Yeah.
Who is the one that comes and rescues you when all things are out of sorts. Here, listen to this.
You know, it's part of this whole thing, and maybe I'm a conspiracy theorist, or I'm seeing something that I'm sure Paul won't see, but it's part of this whole thing of the intellectually superior don't need the crutch of religion. You know, those of us who are clinging to our guns and religion, we're somehow less evolved. So it's this whole thing about religion, a societal religion, as opposed to a church religion. Because if the government gives you everything, the government becomes your religion, and he's our leader.
Yeah.
See, and that transcends several presidencies.
Oh, I mean, that transcends the centuries.
Yes,
really.
It does. It does.
Yeah. That's nothing new, you know, for people to think that they're too smart or too powerful, too rich, too whatever for God. That's nothing new. In the early church, that's what they struggled with. Paul writes about that the cross of Christ becomes a stumbling block to people. Jews, Gentiles seeking wisdom and other things, and the cross looks like foolishness, you know, that God himself would become a man, that he would suffer and die on the cross in our place. So, yeah, that's nothing new, to look to ourselves rather than to God.
Well, it seems government and technology are the two rivals for God right now. Now, I'm not setting aside Satan or anything, but I'm just talking about in pragmatic terms in this world. You know, it used to be 300 years ago when a storm came, you prayed.
Mm-hmm.
Now you look to FEMA.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
When a smallpox epidemic broke out, what did you do? You turned to God, and you prayed. Now you turn to the CDC. We have technology. You know, somebody will figure out a solution for this. You know, the AIDS crisis, we're working on a cure.
Sure.
You know, we don't have to examine ourselves. We don't have to, you know, it seems like, you know, going back here to verse 1 of Psalm 2, which we talked about in the last hour, the nations are raging and the peoples are plotting in vain.
You bet. And I think this really, where the conversation has to go back to, is the first commandment. I mean, that's the basic issue. You shall have no other gods. That's what the Lord said thousands of years ago, and that still applies today. And what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, including the government, including technology, including, I think, money is another real big one, including how we've planned for our future and our retirement plans and our good health, whatever it is. God is number one. He's the one who's given us those gifts. And again, I think we need to emphasize that government in and of itself isn't bad. In fact, it's a gift from God.
Yeah.
Technology, like you mentioned, in and of itself, it's great. Another gift from God. But we as sinful human beings take those gifts from our gracious God and we put them above him.
Well, you know, just culturally, too. I mean, this is, I think, you know, I don't want to judge too harshly here because, again, he hasn't spoken to his motivation for what he said. But we just run with it at face value. Young whippersnapper like you won't remember, but old guys like me will remember back into the 60s when a guy named John Lennon said, the Beatles are more popular than Jesus. And there was a worldwide outcry.
Yeah.
How dare you? You rock and roller, long-haired English type.
Yeah.
You know, strumming on your guitar and singing, yeah, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. How dare you compare yourself to Jesus? And now it seems, just about 50 years after that time, that moment, we don't...
big deal.
you can throw out any vulgarity you want, and nobody cares anymore. Yeah. It just doesn't seem to bother anyone.
Yeah, and I guess one
of my... I think there's sort of a barometric reading here of how we've come in 50 years of the culture.
Yeah, and I think one of the questions I'd have for Jamie Foxx is, who, the president, is our Lord and Savior? Well, if he thinks that, who is he... what is he our Lord of? What is he the Savior... our Savior from you know, that sort of thing. And you know, our government is a blessing from God again, and they can be a blessing in many ways in the civil realm to keep us safe. In many ways they do good, but if you're looking to them for a Savior beyond this life, that's not the right place
to
look.
Let's not, you know, let's also dish out a little bit of criticism of the evangelical corner of our country, who almost in some respects saw George Bush as anointed, God's anointed, in that office, which is why the evangelical vote turned out for him.
Sure.
And we've talked about that before as well. And that's not everybody, but it's thematically is what we're speaking about here.
And, you know, the verse that I shared with my congregation pre-election and post-election this year, one of the verses is from Psalm 118. If I could read Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it says, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And I think you could say
that's right, to presidents and to
congresses. And that's the bottom line, that our ultimate trust isn't in any one person or any one government, but ultimately our trust is in the Lord.
See, and going back to Psalm 2, the very last verse, verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled."
Yeah.
Well, see, it's that kind of stuff where I think we play fast and loose with Jesus as judge. Blessed, and to your other psalm, blessed are all who take
refuge
in him.
You bet. So there is a place to take refuge. There isn't one to trust in.
Yeah.
And you're going to trust in something. I think everyone does. Whether they admit it or not. It's just, where do you place that trust? And with the gift of faith from God, we place our trust in him, in the Lord. And I think the other thing is, too, before we're too hard on this Jamie Foxx guy, he said it with his mouth, that he trusts, you know, his Lord and Savior, Barack Obama. Okay. But how many of us maybe go so far as to say that with our mouths, that my Lord and Savior is money or my Lord and Savior is technology, but we think it in our hearts.
Oh, yeah.
Or we act that way.
Oh, yeah.
So before we're too hard on him, he's probably verbalizing what a lot of people are thinking in their hearts and what they act out upon in their own lives.
Yeah, believe me, I understand full well that when I point out, there are three fingers pointing right back at
you
me.
You bet.
So it's three times the portion to me. Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's start with Mike. Mike, good morning. You're on with Pastor Clark.
Good morning. I just wanted to talk about a little bit about suicide concerning, you know, one of my friends that attempted it, and thank God, you know, it wasn't carried through. God preserved his life. And I was just going to tell, like to thank Pastor Lukumsky and Pastor Clark for having that on their Wrestling with the Basics the other day about that, and how God is with us, watching over us. And you know, they brought in the gospel message that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that really helped me, you know, concerning my friend that, you know, attempted suicide. And so you don't hear that too often in sermons, but I just wanted to say thanks for having that topic on Wrestling with the Basics.
All right, well, thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Wrestling with the Basics. And this past Saturday morning, that's what we talked about, Wrestling with the Basics. It was we talked about suicide and wrestled with that a little bit. What prompted that was our discussion about Saul and his death, his demise, and that led into suicide. And well, I'm glad the caller brought up the gospel, because I think sometimes we can talk about suicide and even hear sermons that mention suicide, but the gospel's left out in the midst of it all. And maybe that's one of the most important things to remember, is that suicide, although it's wrong, it's a sin against the fifth commandment that's included. You shut out murder, that includes ourselves, that not to take a life that the Lord has created, that the Lord's given to us. But at the same time, like we said on Saturday morning, suicide is also a sin for which Christ died on the cross for. So that should give hope, I think, to those families and the survivors of those who are affected by suicide. So thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Cindy, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning. How are you?
We're well. Thank you.
Hi, Cindy.
Good. Hi. I was wondering, I was listening to your conversation, and I was wondering, and I didn't get my Bible out to look this up, you know, false Christ, there will be false Christ, there will, you know, in the world they will come. Well, a lot of times people think, or in circles that I've been in, they think that those are like false Christs in the church, are false religions, and they name, you know, they name those religions. But can those kinds of things be world leaders also?
Yeah, I would say in the sense that, a false Christ, if you define that as someone who leads someone away from the real Christ, the true Christ, sure. I think first and foremost, perhaps false religions. Satan can work through those and different leaders and religious leaders and mislead people. But Satan can also work through politicians too, right? And even governments. And uh, if if that leads someone away from the one true Christ, then I would put that in the category of false Christ.
Well, what did I just hand you there?
Okay, so yeah, so Roland, as we're talking here,
oh,
Cindy,
wait a minute.
Is
he's ahead of the game.
Oh, I prepare well. I do my show prep.
You should see the pile of papers that Roland has ready for us when we come in. Boy, he's on top of it.
Well, I don't want to go away from that topic, but I want to ask another question. And
sure, go ahead.
This is sort of a personal question for Pastor Clark.
Sure.
Okay. this is just, you know, inquiring minds want to know.
My hand's on the button. I'm ready, Pastor.
Okay.
Your name is Matt Youngblood Clark, and Youngblood is like like your mother's name, or like...
No, it's not her maiden name or anything. That's just a nickname that...
They flipped a coin. Lecumsky was either going to be Jolly John or Old Dude.
Yeah,
okay, that's what I was thinking, and because I want to address you properly, Pastor Youngblood Clark.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. No.
Okay.
Yeah, so we've got... It's a product of Pastor Jolly John Lecumsky.
You know, in my heart of hearts, I knew that, but I thought, because knowing Pastor Lecumsky and hearing him for years and years...
Sure.
I figured as much, but I wanted to make sure.
You know,
I didn't want to address you improperly.
Cindy, I appreciate that.
His pastor's trying to be funny. Cut him a break.
Yeah, we're doing our best, Cindy. That's about as good as it gets with us pastors.
Well, you know, I hear it, and I'm thinking, that's got to be something, like, just making fun of him because he's, you know, wet behind the ears. But, you know, you don't seem like you are. So.
Yeah. Oh, well, thanks.
Oh, no,
you
know,
I'm 32, and I'm a leap year baby, so I'm really only have 8 birthdays. So
I have children older than you.
Do you?
Yeah. A mere child.
But anyway, I think Pastor Kumsky's daughter, Naomi, wonderful gal, heard I was going to be on Wrestling with the Basics and made some comment that it would be good to have young blood on the show. And
yay,
so it kind of stuck, and here we are. Yeah.
Okay.
So. Now, before you go, Cindy, let's circle back to what your original point was about. Now, Pastor, what did I hand you, Pastor Clark?
Yeah,
now, this is from the news today as well.
Yeah, so hot off the press. The headline here is, controversial painting at College Art Gallery depicts Obama as crucified Christ with crown of thorns.
So now that's right to your point, Cindy.
So then you have this.
I've been very concerned of the fact that folks will worship a person, and I'm not picking on our president, but you know I've seen it in churches where they believe, because I have a checkered church past, where they like the person up in a pulpit, and it was called pulpit. Would be like the next coming. I mean, the second coming, and lay hands on you and heal you, and you know, prophesy to you that money will come to you. And I mean, the kinds of things that I've seen, and people get this idea that these folks are deity sort of. And I think that maybe people can do that with leaders too. I mean, you know, leaders of our government.
Yeah. You bet. I think you're exactly right. Any government, that's a temptation. And again, you want to go back to the source. Who's the government from? Mm-hmm. It's from the Lord.
Sure.
And I think the first commandment, again, is where to go, that we fear and love and trust in our God above all things.
Okay.
I'm with you, Cindy. I think that anything that leads away from the one true Christ can become a false Christ, so to speak, in our lives, whether it's the government or something more in our personal lives, our own family members even,
sure.
a pastor, anything. So I'm glad you brought that up because I think that's a good point.
Okay, thanks, Roland. You're on the ball.
Thanks, Cindy. Good to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Matt Clark, also known as Youngblood.
Yeah, thanks, Roland.
Wanting to bring clarity
no.
from Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor John Lecumsky. 9:05 Saturday mornings. If you haven't listened, why not?
We'll just leave that one out there.
We'll just leave that one out there. You can join us. We're going to take a very short break here for a few announcements. And when we get back, the reason I'm doing this, Pastor Clark, is because a lot of what we're talking about today seems to tie right back to Psalm 2, because you have verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed.
Yeah, and that's something else. Scripture still applies today. It's timeless. It's the word of God.
Amen. Join us during the break. We'll be right back. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Stick around.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis for a fifth straight Christmas season. This internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Marvel of This Night, Saturday, December 15th. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral downtown, the Christmas festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and at 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans and Lutheran Senior Services. Welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Marvel of This Night with the National Lutheran Choir, Saturday, December 15th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
Peace Lutheran Church of South County, AM 850's Church of the Week, invites you to worship on Saturdays, 5 p.m., and Sundays, 8, 9:20, and 10:30 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes meet at 9:15 a.m. Peace is located just west of the JB Bridge on I-255 near Telegraph Road. A family-friendly church, Peace is eager to reach out with the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Peace Lutheran is AM 850 KFUO's Church of the Week.
This is Tim Gagline, the Vice President of Focus on the Family. What an honor to be on Book Talk.
You can't judge apple by looking at a tree. You can't judge honey by looking at the bee. You can't judge a daughter by looking at the mother. Judge a book by looking at the cover.
Book Talk is just terrific.
I'm the kind of worm who likes to coil up with a book. I worm my way inside it and have myself a look. You're a bookworm, baby. Reading books is what I do.
That's what you do. That's what you do.
I want to highly recommend Book Talk. It's one of the best interviews I've ever been privileged and honored to do, and I hope people will listen.
Every day, every day.
Listen to Book Talk weekday afternoons at 2:30 on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
The U.S. Supreme Court has revived a Christian college's challenge to the federal health care law.
This is a direct collision with Liberty University's free exercise of religion.
Liberty Law School Dean Matthew Staver says the 4th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals has been ordered to consider that claim.
We expect arguments to occur sometime in early 2013 with a decision coming down probably in the spring of 2013, and therefore we'll be back on the track to the U.S. Supreme Court in the fall of 2013.
Liberty is challenging both the requirement that most individuals obtain health insurance or pay a penalty, and a separate provision requiring employers to offer health insurance to their workers.
If we prevail on the employer mandate, all employers are affected and the entire law is gutted. But if we prevail only on the free exercise of religion, then all free exercise of religion arguments around the country, both for employers as well as individuals, will also be affected as well.
Staver says the Supreme Court did not address those issues when it upheld the health care law in June. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Those who promote abortion don't want to talk about late-term abortions. The media, pro-abortion activists, and Planned Parenthood know it's bad for business. Last year, a notorious late-term abortionist, Shelley Sella, in New Mexico, botched a late-term abortion by rupturing the woman's uterus. The 911 call was released, and you can hear someone from the abortion mill say the woman was 35 weeks along. Let that sink in. The woman would have given birth in about 3 weeks, but there she was having a legal abortion in the United States. The New Mexico Medical Board is planning to have a hearing only because she maimed the mother in the process, not because she killed the baby. How did we sink so low that this doesn't generate a total outcry by Americans?
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back. It is Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, our guest pastor, the other half of the team known as Wrestling with the Basics, Pastor Matt Clark, a.k.a. See, you always wanted initials after your name, right?
There you go, a.k.a. That's kind of cool.
Who needs PhD, a.k.a. also AKA. Known as Matt Youngblood Clark. Don't miss Wrestling with the Basics 9 to 5 on Saturday mornings. And we have an email. How about we start with that?
Oh,
and then
great.
I've got another story from the news. Let me drag this over to the other screen so that you can see it along with me. This is from David. It says, just a thought I wanted to share as I was reading the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, Paul was going to send Timothy to them to remind them of his ways in Christ as he taught everywhere in every church. You know, if Paul was walking the streets of America and visiting churches, he could not do that. My point is this, that I don't find in the NT, the New Testament, teaching that there was independent, autonomous churches, each deciding different doctrines. What do I do? What I do find, he says, is one church that was run by councils, as in Acts 15, also in John 10 and Ephesians 4. I know what you have today is a far cry from what Jesus intended. Men have messed things up. There's the understatement of the week. What do you think? And that's from David.
Yeah. Okay, very good. So the early church does seem to be more united in many respects. But then at the same time...
There were a lot fewer of them.
That has something to do with it, I think. But then at the same time, you know, you have these councils and... David here refers to, our email refers to Acts chapter 15, and some other places. And from very early on, one of the big controversies, you know, this council in Jerusalem in Acts 15 and other places is when it comes to circumcision and different things like that. And who's in and who's out and
how Jewish
do you have to be? So I mean, there were struggles very early on in the church, and I think it's because, like David says in his email, people have messed things up. I mean, about sums it up. When you're dealing with a bunch of sinners, that's what's going to happen within the church. But at the same time, the Lord of the church in the Book of Acts is the same Lord of the church today. His word spoken in the Book of Acts. Through the apostles, through others, and that recorded word is the same word that we have today. And so we look to the Word of God for our direction in our decision-making, whether it's individual congregations or whether it's a church body as a whole. Our church body meets in convention, and hopefully when we meet in convention, ultimately the authority we look to is the Word of God itself and the guiding of His Holy Spirit through His Word, through His means of grace. So I think that in many ways, like David says here, that the church is a far cry from what Jesus intended. In some ways, amen to that.
Well, even his own disciples didn't understand a thing about him while he was there in their midst.
You bet.
I mean, there's that one point in John where they say, well, now you're finally speaking plainly.
Yeah. And the disciples really don't get it until... Yeah. After the resurrection, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, then on Pentecost, and even after that, there's still struggles and there's disagreements.
Peter and Paul, and James, you know,
exactly.
Also, it's another act.
And it's always going to exist till the end, till Christ's return, and that's just the reality of it. And saints and sinners in the church, we're also saints through Christ, but simultaneously at the same time, we're also sinners, and that's a constant struggle as individuals and as a church body. And within congregations, too. Yeah, Roland, what were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say there probably should be today a distinction made between genuine disputes where you look at Scripture and you go, well, when the household was baptized, was it the whole household that it includes?
Sure.
And then this new wave trend where we just throw Scripture over the side and reinterpret everything. And that's what then fractures the church even more, and that's the whole gay marriage and all that kind of business.
Yeah.
Where God is still speaking.
Sure.
He wasn't sure what he meant earlier. Yeah. Now he's clarifying it.
Well, and that's what we have to be careful with. When we add to Scripture the Word of God and when we take away from it. I mean, the Bible warns against that. Certainly we've seen that's how false religions have started, is by adding to what Scripture says. I mean, there's lots of religions out there, you know, Islam, for instance, that, they have a tip of the hat to the Bible, and they say, oh, yeah, that's a fine book. But they've also added to it so much and things contrary to God's word that it's really meaningless for them. You know, and back to David's question, we have all these denominations today and we have non-denominational churches. And
which really are a denomination.
Which really, you know, have a thread of commonality. Yeah, it's think you're right.
We're a non-creedal church. Excuse me, that's a creed.
Yeah. And, you know, and they have all these denominations there. It's not really, I don't think, what the Lord intends and what he desires. There's not that unity of faith there. And so we pray for the day when divisions will cease, when in heaven we're all one with the Lord. So we look forward to our Christ's return, at our Savior's return, and the last day when those divisions will be no more, and there'll be no more sin in heaven, and thanks be to God for that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here is the next story I present to you. And again, this all ties back to Psalm 2 that we had during the Bible study hour. New poverty figures raise questions about the role of the church and Christians when it comes to solving the problem of poverty. And this article from the Christian Post goes on to chronicle since the New Deal, since the New Society, which was Lyndon Johnson's program, that really all we've done is make poverty worse since the government has taken more and more and more of the responsibility of charity and service to neighbor on themselves and pushed the church further and further away. Said the most poignant question is, what is the primary cause of poverty? And what role should the church and the government play in reducing the number? And Pastor Philip Meek, who leads Love and Truth Church in Savannah, Tennessee, has some interesting things to say. He says, nothing against government programs necessarily, but he says, once the family breaks down, nothing functions properly, including the church.
Hmm. Yeah, I think there's some truth to that, that the family... Something is that's God ordained, that marriage between one man and one woman, certainly that's where that instruction in the faith begins, and especially when children are brought to baptism, it starts at home in many ways. Yeah. You bet.
And when the fathers aren't there because programs exist to take their place, and convenience is placed on doing what you want and not doing what's right, that's how we wind up where we are.
You bet. Yeah, well, I don't get to watch it very often, but yesterday I got to catch just a little bit of Judge Judy.
Oh my word.
I love Judge Judy, but she
it'll rot your brain, Sonny.
she usually knows what she's talking about, and she does it like it is. Yeah. She's not too bad. But anyway, the one lady on there, she was this 21-year-old, had three children already, and Judge Judy said to her, how do you provide for them? Well, she's on government support. Yeah. And she goes, don't you need to care for your children? She says, I am caring for my children. I am providing for them. And she says, no, government support isn't, that's not what it's intended to do. You need to get a job. And so I think.
How dare you?
So I think we could debate to what extent it's the job of the government to provide for the needs of the poor and to give that support for those who are unemployed and food stamps and all those things. And that's up for debate. But I think no matter what extent the government does that, it's still also the job of the church, of individual Christians, to care for the poor, to care for those in need, to show love and mercy to same people that Jesus showed love and mercy to during his ministry, during his ministry here on this earth. So being imitators of Christ, we shouldn't just... delegate everything to the government, but to be Christ in the world.
It'll free us up to preach.
Yeah. Which is important, too, by the way.
Yeah.
But so is showing that mercy to others and showing that love to others and being Christ in the world. And hopefully in doing that, providing for their physical needs, they do see a reflection of Christ.
Right.
And as we have opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them as we help them, because that's something they're not going to get from the government.
Here's two pull quotes from this Pastor Meek. He says, the issue of poverty in America is not so much an issue of starvation, but rather a motivation to improve a family's ability to provide for themselves. Because the church has not done what it is supposed to do, the government has taken over, and as we all know, government has to have total control of anything they have their hands in. The government never looks for ways to cut back and ask individuals to shoulder more of the responsibility.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, if you watched the election over the past year, most of the argument went in the opposite direction of that.
Yeah.
Was how to provide more, not provide less.
Yeah. Well, and I think part of the problem is in some ways the church has just let them. Maybe it's the easy thing to not care for the poor, to not have that food bank, to not care for the needs of people that are affected by Hurricane Sandy. It's easier just to not do anything and to just let the government do it. But we are called as Christians to love our neighbor as ourselves. And part of that is to care for the needs of those who are in need.
And again, that goes back to verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.
Yeah. And I think...
just saying.
Yeah, I think that pastor had another good point, too. Sometimes I think that... It's difficult for the church to carry on some of this work and to do it faithfully. I think of a recent issue, at least in Illinois, with Lutheran Children and Family Services wanting very much to provide quality foster care and adoption to families, something they've been doing for years and years and doing well. But because they do need some support from the government in order to carry on this work, being forced now to adopt or at least place into foster care in homosexual families. Something they're opposed to, but if you assume that aid for the government, you got to do what they say,
and that is not an easy problem to solve, because it's easy to say, well, stand on principle, stand on scripture, but then again, do you just abandon these children?
Yeah. So I mean, there's strong points on both sides, and Lutheran Children and Family Services does. You know, overall, has done an excellent job historically.
They labor mightily in the face of great travail.
There you're in my prayers.
Let's go to the phones and talk to Jack. Something you said about the verses in Psalm 80 caught his attention. Jack, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor Matt.
Hey, good morning, Jack.
Pastor, in Psalm 30, verses 8 and 9, David seems like he's kind of whining there, like if he is destroyed or dies, that it's all over with, you know. I just wonder, could you explain that, why the Lord would have that in the psalm there? I don't quite understand why it's there.
Okay. So this is in Psalm 30, verses 8 and 9. Okay.
I'm sorry, on the screen it said Psalm 80, I apologize.
Okay. Oh, yeah, no problem. Yeah, so I'll go ahead and read those. This is from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Again, David writes here saying, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell you of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. And then it goes on, I think, in verses 11 and 12, David goes on to say, you've turned my mourning into dancing, you've loosed my sackcloth, you've clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Yeah. Okay. Well, thanks, Jack. Yeah. I know what you mean. Yes, David does seem to be whining. I hate to say it.
Well.
In some of these psalms, and sometimes maybe he has good reason to whine a little bit. But, you know, and the Lord.
So I recall there's a lot of whining goes on in the Old and New Testament.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you bet. And, you know, you have these Psalms of Lament, and you have Psalms, you know, even asking the Lord to strike down enemies, to dash people to pieces and leave a scratch in our heads. I think especially there in these verses, David's pleading for mercy from the Lord. He's pleading for God's grace. In verse 9, he says, what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? I think he's pleading for his life here in some ways. Lord, preserve my life, grant me a length of days so that I can continue to serve you. So David wants to continue. He wants to continue in service to the Lord. And the argument, I guess you could say, he's using for that is, if I'm dead, Lord, what good am I? I think in some ways he's wanting to fulfill his vocation. You know, God has placed him for a certain purpose, a certain calling here in this world as the Lord's anointed, as king. And David is pleading with God, I think, to fulfill that, to be able to have the length of days, to be able to live that out. So I think that's what David's getting at here. It reminds me of the words of Paul later, where he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And for us as Christians, to live in this world, isn't the better of the two options. To be with Christ is better by far. But at the same time, we realize that while we're in this world, as long as the Lord gives us breath and a heartbeat, that we live for Christ and we live in Christ and share Christ with others. And I think, to me, in this verse as I read it, that's part of what David is getting at, is that, Lord, grant me life. And as long as I have this life, let me be of some use to you. If I'm dead, I'm of no use to you. Now, does God need David? Well, no. God doesn't need anyone. But yet, David recognizes that the Lord can and will work through him.
Let's go back to the phones. James, good morning.
Good morning, Brother Paul. And good morning, Pastor Youngblood.
Hi, James. How you doing?
I listen to you all the time on the Saturday show.
Oh, Rapping great.
The Basics. You are replacing one of the KFUO All-Stars, Brother Paul Clayton, but you do a good job.
Oh, well, thanks, James. He has big shoes to fill.
Yeah, they're also very big shoes. I guess a quick comment before I go to my Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. Is that to me? There has been no precedent for being the first African American president, and so our president-elect Obama has had a very unique task. He's not a charismatic leader of a segment of people like MLK or Malcolm, and he has to be president of all. So, in his mandate, or in just being president-elect, he has proposed a sort of new deal that government have a duty to the weak that is very important. And so I guess my spiritual action and reaction to this is to be proud of his legacy and how he's been very presidential to this point thus far, and to, along with him, bear and share in the burdens to the weak. So, to kind of get a proper biblical perspective of that and how to do a self-examination, could you give me an application of Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5? Because I think that, you know, our president, there was no precedent for a president of his heritage, and he's kept his integrity, and his legacy with the health care and a lot of good things are going to come out of it. So kind of take a look at Galatians chapter 6, 3 through 5, so that I can help in sharing and bearing these particular burdens to the weak.
All right, James, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, James. And I think that's good to recognize that. It is a historic presidency in many ways. Barack Obama, the first African-American president here in the United States. And I'm just amazed. Even in my short life as a young blood here, to see the changes that have taken place in terms of race and the opportunities that people have in this land, you know, the ways in which hopefully there's less discrimination, at least in different things. Although as sinners, that'll probably always exist in one form or another, whether it's the color of someone's skin or someone's religion or sex or whatever it might be. But yeah, that's a good thing. So here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we read, I'll go ahead and read those verses. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For we each have to bear his own load. All right. So, in the context of this, and these the first few verses of, I think that's helpful too. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It talks about keeping watch on yourself and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the word of Christ, the law of Christ. I think in these verses, we have to be careful when we're talking about our relationship with God. You know, this verse isn't saying that we have to bear our own load in terms of getting to heaven. You know, that's going the wrong direction with this. That by our works, by the things we do, and in some respect, we work our way to heaven. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But it is talking about our relationship with other people, bearing with one another, and all those things. But in that, not being boastful, not thinking that we're special, we're doing it all on our own, when we're really nothing. So that's important. So, I mean, in terms of the president and things like that, I think for any public official or any person that not to be boastful. Certainly that applies here. But then also this responsibility to neighbor, too. I think that as individual Christians, we have that responsibility. As a church, we have that responsibility. And I think, again, it's kind of up for debate as far as to the extent the government has that responsibility. I mean, certainly caring for the poor isn't a bad thing. Providing health care for people that otherwise wouldn't have it, not a bad thing. To what extent that takes place and what role government plays and what role businesses and churches play, you know, I think, you know, we can talk about that and debate that. And as Christians, we have the liberty to do that.
You know, Israel asked for a king. How'd Saul work out for you?
Yeah, yeah.
And then, you know, on down the line. But yeah, when it comes to the division of our culture, government is established by God to keep peace and order. The Roman Empire existed so that it would build roads and bridges, and thus Paul and the gospel could travel around the known world, and the word would be preached.
Yeah, they have the sword and that ability.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, you know, this division between God and Caesar is always ongoing.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is, to whom is what attributed by God as a responsible action?
You bet.
And I think when we bring too much of human wisdom into it, then we wind up where we are.
And I think, you know, you said mentioned Caesar, and I think to go back to Jesus' own words, render under Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Yeah, to honor the government,
yeah.
To pray for our government,
yeah.
to obey the government, but also at the same time to give to God what is God's. Our allegiance, our faith, our trust, our hope. Our Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, not any government, no matter who it is. So both of them, church and state, both have their place, both of them blessings from God, but we have to be careful that we don't put our trust, that state doesn't trump the church when it comes to our trust and our faith and our hope for this life and the life to come.
Amen. Let's go back to the phones. Let's grab one more quick call before we have to let you go, Pastor Clark, and that's Larry. Larry, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland.
Hi, Larry.
I have a little bit different take on what James offered up in his comments. I listened to a sermon this past Thursday where the president of the Missouri Synod started a sermon out with, before he tied our blessings in, he made these comments. The church in America is under attack like no other time in its history. He stated the IRS is hassling the church, forcing the church to provide contraception all the way up to abortions, forcing the church to provide for same-sex marriage, for lack of a better word, and demanding adoption, as you pointed out earlier, Pastor, demanding adoption be granted to homosexual and lesbian couples. This administration, they use the word, the leader of the free world says he's a Christian. The Bible I read says we will know them by the fruits that they bear. Those four things right there don't show me Christian fruits. And one last comment. You played the tape of Jamie Foxx, Roland?
Yes.
You know, obviously he didn't get the memo. There weren't any shovel-ready jobs, so therefore he doesn't need to be starting to build a new foundation. Thank you.
All right, Larry. Yeah, thanks for those comments, and I agree, and you're right. The church is under attack in many ways, more so than in my lifetime even, and just in the past few years. Boy, you bet. So, again, government, blessing from God, but can the government do wrong? You bet. And so during those times, I would go back to the book of Acts and what the apostles said when they're under trial for spreading the gospel. Their response is, we must so obey God rather than men. So during those times when the government is clearly doing something against the word of God, and that's our standard, then it's time to speak up as individuals and as a church. So thanks for doing that, Larry.
And be prepared to take your lumps.
Yeah, and yeah, you bet.
We missed that part of the equation.
But it's true, and you know, whatever those lumps may be, and they might be pretty serious ones. But
Pastor Matt Clark, don't miss him, along with Pastor John Lukomsky, Wrestling with the Basics, 9:05 Saturday mornings here on KFUO. Thank you, my friend.
Yeah, thank you, Roland. Great to be here.
All the best.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.